I would ask that you would bear with me this morning. I've had a cough for about the last 3 weeks that I have not been able to kick. So there will probably be times I'll have to stop and cough a little bit, but I'll get started once I stop coughing. I would like to thank the elders, Tommy, and the Southside congregation for inviting me to this year's lectureship, The Word Became Flesh. I would like to commend this congregation for the great work that you're doing for the cause of Christ. I'm certainly grateful for this congregation, for the support that you provide for my family and me as we labor in Johnson City. And not only do you support us financially, but many of you take time off of work. Many of you make that long travel down to Johnson City to help us with our gospel meeting in VBS. And we're certainly thankful for the sacrifice that you have made on our behalf. Indeed, this lectureship certainly has been a spiritual feast. To sing these songs of praise, to study a portion of God's Word, to approach the Father in prayer, to be with the people of God is definitely a spiritual feast. As Brother Dale said this morning, my topic is Christ the Apostle, taken from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. This morning we want to consider how Christ fulfilled the role of being an apostle. To deal with my assignment properly, it will be necessary for me to touch on the very many aspects of Christ's apostleship. And I say this because if I speak a little bit on your topic, please forgive me. Just remember, I'm a rookie. When we turn to the book of Hebrews, we find a very disturbing situation. Some of the Hebrews who were converted to Christianity were turning their backs on the one who paid the price for their sins. Instead of recognizing the superiority of Jesus Christ, they were reverting back to a sacrificial system that was inferior. A sacrificial system that was unable to forgive sins, as we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. They were taking their eyes off Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the author declares that Jesus Christ is superior. He's superior to angels, as we see in chapters 1 and 2. He's superior to Moses, as we see in chapter 3. He's superior to Joshua, as we see chapter 4. He's superior as high priest, as we see chapters 4 through 6. He's superior to Melchizedek, chapter 7. His covenant was superior, chapter 8 and 9. His sacrifice was superior, chapter 10. His way of living is superior to all others, chapters 11 through 13. It's almost as if the author is challenging them to find one area where Christ is inferior. And knowing that they would be unable to do so, he exhorts them to give the more earnest heed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we find our Lord being exalted. His superiority is an undeniable fact. And the only logical conclusion that can be drawn from this portrayal of Christ is found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, where the author states, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The author wants his listeners to take a good look at Jesus. He wants them to fix their eyes and minds upon the one who was sent by God. This wouldn't be just a quick glance, but it would involve a careful consideration of who he is and what he has done. As the author instructs them to carefully consider Jesus, realize that he does not call Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Lord and Savior, but he calls him the Apostle, a title given to one who is sent or commissioned. An apostle is also one sent representing His Master's interest, upholding His Master's authority. The word apostle can even carry the idea of an ambassador, one who could only speak the words his superior gives him. Throughout the New Testament, we see the term apostle being applied to different people in different ways. In a generic sense, we see the word apostle being applied to men such as Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, verse 4, and also verse 14, and Silvanus and Timothy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. But another generic usage of the word apostle can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, where the word translated messenger is the same Greek word elsewhere rendered apostle. Paul, in writing to the Christians at Philippi, said, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and soldier, but your messenger," that is to say, your apostle. In a more limited sense, the word apostle is used to describe the twelve apostles of Christ and their special task. It was limited because there were certain qualifications that had to be met. These qualifications can be found in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, John chapter 15, verse 27, and Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. This limited apostleship not only applied to the 12 apostles of Christ, but it also applied to the apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who was called out of due season, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. In the book, you will find a deeper discussion of the word apostle and how it is used throughout the New Testament. We've looked at some biblical uses of the word apostle as it is applied to men. But brother, now let us look at how the word apostle is applied to deity in the person Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus did while He was on earth, every person He miraculously fed, every infirmity He healed, every doctrine He taught, right down to His great sacrifice, all of the good that He went about doing was made possible because He was sent, as we see in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is the concept that is repeated throughout the gospel account of John. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 29, "I am from Him, and He hath sent me." Jesus said in John 8, 42, "Neither came I of myself, but He sent me." A close look at Christ's prayer in John chapter 17 reveals that Christ was well aware of His own apostleship. You remember in that prayer in John chapter 17, verse 8, Jesus said, "For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I come from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me." But not only did Christ pray for His apostles, He also prayed for those who would believe on Him through their word, as we see in John chapter 17, verse 20. And Jesus continues on in verse 21, "That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." Our Lord was sent to fill the role of an apostle. He was commissioned with orders to uphold His Father's interest and authority. With the remainder of our time this morning, friends and brethren, let us consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was sent to be the revealer of truth. John records in John chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." John chapter 6, verse 33. Even though the title apostle is not applied to Christ anywhere else in Scripture, it certainly fits the office of our Lord, who was sent as heaven's official messenger. He was the ambassador of God who could only speak the words His Father gave Him. Jesus would say in John chapter 3, verse 34, "For I have not spoken of myself, But the Father, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. John chapter 3, verse 34. Jesus would say in John chapter 7, verse 16, my doctrine is not my own, but his that sent me. Jesus would also say in John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. As we already notice, an apostle represents his sender. Christ the apostle represents the Father. He is heaven's messenger. Now we begin to see why the situation in the book of Hebrews is so disturbing. By taking their eyes off Jesus, they were casting aside heaven's messenger. They failed to realize that in times past, God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. They failed to realize that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Father sent Jesus to reveal truth, and Jesus revealed truth in its fullness. And just as men do today, these Christians in the book of Hebrews failed to realize that it is this truth that sets men free from their sin. John 8, verse 32. It is this truth that sets us apart. John chapter 17, verse 17. It is this truth that builds us up. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. It is this truth that converts our soul. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. It is this truth that saves our soul. James chapter 1, verse 21. And Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Friends and brethren, people will only come to know the Savior and be set free from their sin when they consider Christ the Apostle, who delivered truth in its fullness, rather than considering creeds and manuals and catechisms and confessions and opinions and feelings. Christ the Apostle brought forth the very Word of God in its completeness. And it should not surprise us that our Father said, hear ye him. Matthew chapter 17, verse 3. Friends and brethren, let us consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was sent as a preacher and teacher of truth. Excuse me. Jesus was born to die, but he lived to preach. If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, remember, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Remember, after that, he called Simon and Andrew, Peter and John to be fishers of men. And we continue to look at chapter 1 and we come to verses 21 and 22. And as they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he had taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. As we continue to look in that same chapter, we come to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said, all men seek for thee. And I love what Jesus said in verse 38. Jesus said, let us go in the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore I came forth. Again, as we continue to look in the book of Mark, we come to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And notice what the Bible says. And he preached the word unto them. Brethren, Jesus loved to preach and teach. For there I came forth. May we have the zeal of Jesus to teach and preach to a lost and dying world. May we have the zeal of Jesus to teach publicly from house to house. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. You know, people ask the question today, why isn't the church growing? I'm no rocket scientist, but even I can figure out, brethren, why the church is not growing. The church is not growing because we're not as mission-minded as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like Jesus, we need to be about our Father's business. Have you ever considered what really matters to God? What really matters to God is the salvation of souls to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Our Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Our Lord has the desire for everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And consider what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35. Lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are already for harvest. Brethren, there are souls out there that need to hear about Jesus Christ. And the only way they're going to hear about Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, is if we go out and teach about Jesus Christ. Consider what our Lord said in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now you need to highlight verse 45, because Jesus tells us how people are drawn to him. He says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Brethren, we need to go out and teach people about Jesus. Whether Jesus taught in parables, as we see in Matthew chapter 13, whether he taught one-on-one, as in the case of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, or whether he taught to the multitudes, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, many marveled at the teaching of our Lord. You remember at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says the people were astonished at his doctrine. You remember what Nicodemus said? Rabbi, we know that thou art teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You remember when the officers returned empty-handed in John chapter 7, verse 46? Remember what how they responded? Never a man spake like this. Whether to one or hundreds, his message was always plain, pointed, powerful, and needful. One of the things that made Jesus such a great teacher, such a great apostle, was his compassion and love for people. This compassion and love for the souls of men prompted him to be bold and unrelenting in his preaching. In fact, Jesus was so bold and authoritative in his preaching, many thought he was one of the great prophets. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, a verse that was quoted in the last lesson, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You remember how they responded? Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others say that thou art Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jesus was bold in his preaching. People thought he was one of the prophets. Brethren, there's a sad thing happening in our religious world today. The religious world today has a picture of Jesus, the master teacher, the apostle, that is totally opposite of the great teacher we read about in the gospel accounts. Jesus was no crowd pleaser. He was no compromiser of truth. He rebuked error. He warned against false teachers. He condemned sin. He was straightforward with truth. We would do well to follow the example of Christ the Apostle as we boldly and steadfastly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I have been given a mission. You and I have been sent out with marching orders. In the most generic sense of the word apostle, we too have an apostleship to fulfill. And like Christ the Apostle, brethren, we should not be ashamed to teach God's plan of salvation. We should not be ashamed to say that there's one plan of salvation. For it was Jesus who said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." For it was Jesus who said, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." For it was Jesus who said, "For whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It was Jesus who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Brethren, God's plan of salvation is so simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Yet many in our world deem it as being foolish. Brethren, it irks me to see so many today butcher God's plan of salvation and take a cookie-cutter approach to religion. Brethren, such an attitude reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And brethren, when one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, this person doesn't join the church, but the Lord adds them to the church, as we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The Lord adds them to the church which Jesus promised to build, Matthew 16, verse 18. To the church which Jesus purchased with His own blood. We need to be a member of the Lord's church. The church that we read about in the New Testament. The church that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. The church that began on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, not a member of some man-made organization. Like Christ the Apostle, I'm not ashamed to say that there's one plan of salvation and there is one church. Like Christ the Apostle, we should not be ashamed to teach people or to teach Christians how to live. When Christians are taught how to live, they will be in a position to walk to please God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Christians are to live in a way that pleases and brings glory to God. I'm thankful the Father sent Jesus as the apostle to teach me how to live as a Christian. He has given us an example to follow, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. As John would say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "He that said he abideth in him ought himself to walk even as he walked." Brethren, God has not left us in the dark. He has provided us with His Word, which contains instructions for walking that straight and narrow path. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Brethren, we hold the very Word of God in our hand this morning because Christ was sent as the apostle. And brethren, we ought to use this Word to teach people how to live as Christians. God's Word teaches us that we're to be holy and set apart in our living. 1 Peter 1, chapter 15. For without holiness, no man shall see God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. The Word of God teaches us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This transformation takes place, brethren, when one puts on Christ in baptism. When one puts off the old man and puts on the new man. When one puts the old man to death. No longer a servant of sin, but now a servant of righteousness. The servant of the Most High God. Be not conformed to this world. The Word of God teaches us not to love the world, neither the things in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, is but of the world. Brethren, the world is the arena of sin and rebellion against God. The Word of God teaches us not to be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Brethren, ignorance is not an excuse. Ignorance will cause you to be lost. Cause the children of Israel to be lost, as we see in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The Word of God teaches us not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. I have to cough. Excuse me. The Word of God also teaches us to abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. And in verse 22, Paul tells us how. Paul says that we're to prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. We're to prove, that is, we are to test by using the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this, is my time up? In this present world, Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Brethren, the Word of God teaches us that we are in a spiritual warfare. Yet many Christians act as if there is no war going on. Notice the terminology or the wording that Paul uses to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul encourages Timothy to war a good warfare, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2, 3, to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And the Apostle Paul practiced what he preached. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Brethren, we're in a spiritual warfare. Peter says, abstain. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against your soul. Brethren, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we are to arm ourselves, that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to take a stand against the devil. Like Christ the Apostle, we should not be ashamed to teach people about sin. Brethren, when we talk about sin, there is no need to beat around the bush or try to be politically correct. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. We need to start calling sin like it is. Homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. Adultery is not an affair. Call it like it is. People need to understand the seriousness of sin. Sin will separate you from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin will cause you to be lost, Romans 6, 23. Sin will keep you from bearing fruit, as we see in John chapter 15 and Luke chapter 8. Sin will keep you from receiving the Word of God, James chapter 1, verse 21. Brethren, sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. Like Christ the Apostle, we should not be ashamed to teach when people get offended at heaven's message. I've been out of preaching school for about a year, and I learned real fast. If you're going to preach heaven's message, people are going to get offended. I was probably 6 months out of a school, and I had a brother that got pretty upset with me. Because I was teaching on ACU, because I was teaching on social drinking, because I was teaching on dancing. I came to the conclusion that this brother basically did not want me to preach on sin. But this brother got pretty ugly with me. Very ugly with me. I believe this brother was at the point of wanting to go to the woodshed. And as mean as he was, I'd have to admit, I was almost wanting to encourage him to go to the woodshed. But I know that wouldn't have been the right thing to do. But after I got done dealing with this person, I was hurt by what he said. He hurt my feelings. I began to feel sorry for myself. But I sat there in my rocking chair. I said, Clay, grow up. Be a man. Remember Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus preached heaven's message, people were offended. You remember in Matthew chapter 15, because the Pharisees transgressed the commandment of God by their tradition, Jesus rebuked them for that. And I like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, 15, verses 12 through 15. You remember after he taught, his disciples came unto him and said, Rabbi, or he says, knowest thou the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But recognize, did Jesus say, well, call them on back over here and let me smooth things out? You see, many preachers today, when they're confronted because they preach the truth, they began to change their message. They began to compromise. That's not what Jesus did, was he? Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind shall lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. His teaching was plain, pointed, and powerful. Brethren, when people get offended at heaven's message, and they began to say, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits, as we see in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. May we have the boldness and courage of Christ the Apostle. May we have the boldness and courage of Amos, as we see in Amos chapter 7, verse 16, who said, Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. May we be like Jeremiah, who would say in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. May we be like Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 16. I will tell thee what the Lord has said. Brethren, may we be like Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, who preached the whole counsel of God. When people ask us to compromise the truth, may we preach the word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. May we preach the preaching that God bids us, Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. And brethren, elders need to have enough backbone to demand this type of preaching. And members ought to seek out congregations where the whole counsel of God is being taught. Many preachers today have been branded for being unloving, unkind, and harsh, when the real problem is cowardice and compromise by weak members. Due to the compromise in the church that is so prevalent today, brethren, there is a need to focus our eyes and minds upon Christ the Apostle, who was sent to be our master teacher. Brethren, let us consider the Apostle and High Priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was sent to show us the Father. Now, the Christmas tree has lit up, so I have to move. You remember in John chapter 14, verse 6, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He continued on and said in verse 7, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Yet he that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, then show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Jesus revealed the Father. He showed us the Father. Jesus is the very image of God. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, John 14, verse 9. I and the Father are one, John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Brethren, we ought to consider Christ the Apostle, who was sent to deliver truth, who was sent to be a teacher, who was sent to show us the Father. And if you'll reset those lights, we can go on. He was sent to be the captain of our salvation. He was sent to fulfill the old law. He was sent to redeem mankind. So I say unto you, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus.